I'm going to look with you in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, and I want us to look at verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Paul is writing this letter to a church that was in a town called Colossae. The Colossians there in that place. And this is what he said. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This week, I helped my wife Anna clean out some closets. We do that quite often. We always do it after Christmas. And so she had all these closets that I thought were just fine. We're going to clean them out. So that's been a ritual of ours for, I don't know, 57 years, I guess, that we've been married. So I helped her clean out the closets. And as we cleaned, we found things in the closet that we no longer needed. And she said, we need to throw this away. Some of the stuff I would say, well, now let's don't throw that away. Matter of fact, one item, she said, let's just throw that away. Because, I mean, later on when we don't need it anymore, and our children, they'll just take it and throw it in the trash after we die. Or go into a nursing home or something someday. Well, that's probably true. So we found some things that needed to be thrown away, cleared all out. And then we saw some things that we needed to keep as we looked. We always, it's interesting to see what is in the closets. She has box after box after box of, this is John David's. All that stuff from when he was a little child, and it's still there. And then gobs of boxes. This is Sean's stuff. We moved it from one place to another. So some of the things in the closets we kept. You needed to retain that. There were other things that we decided to just throw away because we didn't need it anymore. And a lot of the stuff in the closets brought back a lot of memories, so we took a lot of time. And sometimes we would look at something and cry and remember where that came from, how precious that was to us or to our children. And so we would remember the wonderful blessings of our life. So as I look at this passage, as I think about New Year that's before us, 2021, I first of all look in this passage and see there are some things that we need to hang on to. Some things that we need to retain. Look at that verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. And that word if is not like we think of it sometimes. If, it really could be translated since. Since you have been risen with Christ. In other words, there's no doubt there. Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so he's writing this letter to those who are Christians, those who are saved, those who have been born again, those who are children of God, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's writing this, and he says, since you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. If you are a Christian, You have already been risen with Christ. That is your position. That is your condition. That is where you are. You're a child of God. And you must have faith, as we sang, in Him. The fact that when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, every person who would ever place their faith in Jesus died that day on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes we sing the song around Easter, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And you wonder sometimes, and when I hear that song, I always say, "Yes, I was. Were you there when they laid him in the grave?" And I know, "Yes, I was." "Were you there when he rose up from the dead?" "Yes, I was." I'm a child of God. If you're a child of God, and most of us here are, when we were saved, you see, we became a part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that we can say we have been risen with him in that way. Over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, notice what it says. "I am crucified with Christ." Glory! That's one of the most wonderful verses in all the Bible. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I think maybe we need to read that together and say that together. Beginning the brand new year, 2021, if you know the Lord, if he's living in your life, say this with me. Let's repeat it as our very own scripture. Let's read it. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Hallelujah! Boy, that is victory. I know there's so many things in the world that are so dark and troubling to all of us. As a matter of fact, we don't even know yet who's going to be our president. Well, I guess we'll know pretty soon. They're debating about it all. A lot of things that are uncertain in this life, and all the diseases and troubles and economic and things that are going on. But I'll tell you, on this first Sunday of the new year, we need to claim that verse, because that's exactly what is true as believers. Now, the world out yonder of lost people cannot claim that. They cannot say that, but we can, and they could if they would come to Christ. Those things that need to be retained. We need to not worry about ever being punished for our sins, because Jesus was punished for our sins. We do not worry about ever having been paid for our sins. Christ paid for our sins upon the cross. When I was saved, all of the sins that I had ever committed, all the sins that I was committing, or all the sins I would in the future commit, was a part of my salvation. He came and saved me from my sins, past, present, and future. Hallelujah! I don't know when you were saved. I know some in here who have been saved very early, but that's when Christ came and rescued us and saved us, and we need to remember this forever. Notice he says, "Since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." We need to keep our thought on things above. So heavenly minded. We need to be heavenly minded, because in one sense, the more that we think of Christ and the more that we think of heaven, the better off we are in this world, and it helps us live. That's what this is all about. Keep your mind on Jesus. Don't keep your mind on COVID-19. You can dwell on that until it kills you one way or the other. Don't worry about the economic state of the nation or of your own self. Don't worry about all of the things and the conditions in the nation and who's going to be president and all of that. If we concentrate our thoughts upon that, it will run us crazy. But if we'll concentrate upon Jesus, the book of Colossians is the most wonderful book, and I wish we may need to go through and study the whole book sometime. I believe that we probably do and have in the past. But the whole idea in Colossians is that Jesus Christ is all in all. And in Him we have all that we need. We need nothing more. He says here we are to seek those things. And it means to pursue. Notice we need to pursue these things that he lists. In Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. Notice that verse. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, we are complete in Christ. Those people in Colossae, that town, they had all kinds of ideas going around in the religious world of that particular time. And there were those who were telling them, you're saved, you become a child of God, but that's not all that you need. You need other things besides that. And the one great truth in this book is that Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. I remember back during the days of the Jesus movement. How many of y'all can remember the Jesus movement? I remember the Jesus movement very, very clearly. And it was a time back in the 70s, wasn't it? About in the 70s when we had the Jesus. All over the country there was a great, seemed like a move of the Holy Spirit. To me, it was an exciting time as a preacher. I was pastoring back then. All these young people all over the country coming to Jesus, loving Him. And there were some who were not very happy with that movement. And they were more traditional Christians and conservative Christians. And they were saying, and one particular person said this, these young people all over the country, all they say is Jesus, 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 and said as though that was all that they need. And one great pastor of that particular time said, hey, all these young people are right. Jesus is all we need. Christ is all in all. He's all we need in this year, last year, and all the years to come. We need to focus our attention upon Christ. He is worthy of it all. And so he tells us we need to pursue that deep knowledge. We need to pursue a clean and holy life. Look at verses 5 through 9 of Colossians 3. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Then he names a whole bunch of things. And really, I want to stop at that verse, in that particular verse. There are a lot of things we need to hang on to and retain and keep in our life and remember about our Christian experience. But secondly, there are some things that we need to throw away, just like we threw away things out of the closet. And notice there in verse 5, he says we need to mortify our members. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he lists all these various things that we need to get rid of in our life. He lists a bunch of things. The word mortify means to put to death. A mortician is a funeral director, right? The mortician. So he says we need to mortify, put to death those things in our life. And notice what he says. Here's some things we need to throw away. There's sexual things, fornication, that is sex outside of marriage, uncleanliness, that's another kind of sexual problem, inordinate affection, that's another sexual thing we need to put out of our lives, evil desires, that's another word for some of the sexual problems that we have in our lives and things that need to clean out of our closet in our own lives. Covetousness, he says, don't be covetous, because coveting is idolatry. That it is. Most of us are guilty of coveting things. And if we do, if we put more value upon things of this world, money and possessions and all those things, it becomes an idol. That's idolatry. So he says we need to put away these sexual sins in our lives, all the desires and the evil thoughts and the evil actions and all of those things. Look at verse 6. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. He says in verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. He was saying that's how you used to be before you were saved, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but now also put off all other things. And he makes another list. Throw things out of your life, out of your closet. He says anger. Don't be angry. Wrath, a strong word there, beyond anger. Malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. He says that needs to be thrown out of the closet that you're cleaning out of your life. It has no place. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're a holy person. You need to get rid of all of this stuff. Verse 9, don't lie. Don't lie to one another. Don't lie. See that you put off the old man with his deeds. You've now put on the new man. Verse 10, you have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then he goes on in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and blessed, tender mercies. In other words, we need to throw off the old things and put on the new. Be tender hearted, tender mercies, be kind, humble, be humble in your mind. Meek, be meek, long-suffering, have patience, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We need to be a people who are kind and considerate and loving and Christ-like. We need to be like Jesus. You know, I guess I'll share that right now. One of our dear friends died yesterday or day before. And his name is Randy Hughes. And before he died, back in September the 5th, he wrote this real long, and I won't read all of it. As a matter of fact, if you go to my Facebook page, you can read it. I put it on Facebook, so you can go there and read it. But he said this, he suffered with cancer for so long. I mean, longer than nearly anybody I've ever known. But through it all, he's been so faithful and so gracious, a preacher, a teacher, a principal, a businessman. Randy has done so many, many things in his 73 years of life. But in this long piece that he wrote back in September, he talked about forgiveness. And I thought it would be, he says that in all of his illnesses, his troubles, he has learned more about God through it all. And he feels that all this illness has been a part of the gift that God has given to him so that he might come to know Christ more fully and more completely. And so he wrote in this piece, A friend of his was having a very serious disease in his life. He says, I've talked to people over the last 40 years. My heart ached for him. I could realize that I had been in his place. It brought back painful memories of 1981 when I was where he was. I had two little boys, 3 years old and 11 months, and a young wife I loved with all my heart. And I had to consider the real possibility of my boys growing up without a daddy. I experienced, my dad died when I was 43. At the age of 43, my dad died. I was a preschooler. Anyway, he went on to say that forgiveness is one of the most important things in your life. And I may not be able to find it now that I don't need. Do we realize that forgiveness isn't so much for the other person? It is for us. People who don't realize that they may die tomorrow have the tendency to store up secret grudges and bitterness against each other, and then the diagnosis comes. One might be told he has 3 months to live and then have a head-on crash with a Mack truck. Then you have no chance to make things right. Do we realize, and I'm reading this because maybe if the Spirit is leading me to read it, it's for someone, some of you. Do we realize that forgiveness isn't so much for the other person as it is for us? Jesus said we will be forgiven to the extent that we forgive others, Matthew chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'm going to need a lot of mercy and forgiveness when I stand before God. So I figure I'd better be showing a lot of mercy and forgiveness as I have life and breath. Now, I don't know about you and what you're thinking. I don't know about the people in your life, the ones who have hurt you, the ones who have scorned you, the ones who have caused problems in your life, and you have not been able to forgive them. And you may be saying, I don't care whether I ever forgive them or not. But you better start caring, because you must forgive. You must. And as Randy wrote in this piece, and I know him well enough and have through the years, this is just the way he was. Such a great man of God who thought like this. He says, I don't know about you. I figure I should be showing a lot of mercy and forgiveness as I have life and breath. Besides that, being bitter towards someone doesn't even make sense. Even if you're not a Christian, it doesn't make sense. Being bitter towards someone is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Isn't that silly? You drink the poison, expect the other person to die, and they're not drinking the poison. In too many cases, people store up grudges, and then there is the terminal diagnosis or fatal accident, and they never have time to make things right. How sad to die that way. In other words, stay current with good feelings in all your relationships, and when the end comes, and Randy's end came, I guess it yesterday or day before, he died. But he wrote this in September, when the end comes, you won't have to scramble around to try to make things right. Usually there isn't enough time, and sadly, all those years of bitterness can never be retrieved. Jesus gave three simple, not easy, solutions to all of these relational problems, and talked about the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you who mourn, and blessed are the merciful, and all of that. When I finally faced death, Randy said, and he died, when I finally faced death, I did not want to have a single unresolved issue with someone I love. Do you think like that? What about you? Are you thinking like that? When you die, am I thinking like that? I should be. When I die, I don't want to have one person not one that I'm out of sorts with, that I have not forgiven, that my relationship has not. So Randy said, when I finally face death, I do not want to have a single unresolved issue with someone I love. I hope on the last day I live, I am rounding the corner and crashing into someone on my way to make things right. Boy, that's poetic. That's beautiful. But that was in his heart. He said, I'm rounding the corner and crash into someone on my way to make things right. You think in your life, is it someone that divorced you? Are you divorced? Some of y'all have been married 2 or 3 times. Have you made all that sort of thing in your mind right? Is everything forgiven? Is there peace there in your families? Hard things that have happened in your life, your children, all kinds of things that take place. But Jesus has forgiven us. Therefore, we must forgive others. There's absolutely no way we can get out of that truth. And you may think, well, Brother David, you're making a whole issue. And I got all these folks in my past and all the things they did to me and all the things they said to me and all the trials they put upon me. I don't care if they just die and go to hell. Something's wrong in your life if you feel that way. Something's wrong in your life that, as Randy says, and Jesus says, you got to make it right. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Oh my, I could go on and on. Where did I stop? Here in Colossians, in Colossians, in verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any person has a quarrel against any of you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's God's word, isn't it? It's not my word. That's the word of God from the inspired scripture. Forgiving one another. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, singing psalms and hymns, and whatever you do, do it all for Jesus. Had a funeral this week for one of our dear friends and some of y'all's dear friend, Barry Wright. We had his funeral service in the First Baptist Church at Nashville. 7 years ago, Barry got ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. I remember the day he told me he had his arm up on the back of a pew at the church there, and someone said, Barry, why is your arm jerking like that? Like it was. That was the first sign, and then they said, that's it. You got ALS. And so for 7 years he dealt it. Gradually, losing control of every part of his body. And his precious wife, principal at the school there, Shirley, she took care of Barry. The reason I'm telling the story is, and at the funeral service I spoke, and his partner, young Tim Friel III, spoke, and then the pastor, Brother Kevin, spoke about him. There's one thing that he's wife told me. She said, in all of these years, as Barry got to the place where he couldn't do anything for himself, he never complained. I've never seen anybody like him in my life. He never complained, and he started living for Jesus even stronger than he was before he got ALS. All who know him know that is true. His wife said to me after he died, she said, in all this time, I have never resented taking care of my husband. I said, you took care of him until he died. She said, when I got married, I made the promise it would be till death do us part. And she says, it has been my pleasure to deal with my husband, taking care of him in every way possible. But he kept being a witness. I don't know how many people have come to Christ because of his witness. That's the way it ought to be. And as a matter of fact, in these last year or two of his life, he started writing songs. And you could hear some of them on my Facebook page. I put them on there. He did 30 compositions. And with his eyes, he was one of the greatest piano players and musicians just about I've ever heard, Gary. We wish you could have known him, heard him. It's just wonderful. And some of y'all heard him because he played the piano when we had that layman's revival here. You remember when I first came and he played the piano and had singing for us. But anyway, he was able to get a computer program so that with his eyes, he could take a blank piece of paper with those lines and spaces and put notes, one note after the other, and write those arrangements. And he did them, 30 different songs. They're beautiful. You're going to have to listen to it, Gary. It's just unbelievable how beautiful it is. And in all of this time, and he was corresponding with people through texting and so forth, helping people in prison, out of prison, in nursing homes, around the world, right up until the day that he died. And his wife said, on his deathbed the other night, she said, when that last time came, he said, honey, I love you. Thank you for what you've done for me. And she said, I love you too. I tell this because that's the way marriage ought to be. That's the way life ought to be. Our lives ought to be lived for Jesus, whether we're sick or whether we're well. And the truth is, as Randy said, we're all going to die. And we all ought to understand that we are going to die. And when we have the hope in our hearts that when we do die, we'll be in good relationship with everyone around, having forgiven all and done all that we can to help out in ways for Christ. Oh my, I don't know what God says to you, but through these days, seeing Barry, I thought, and me and his partner Tim, we both got up and said, when we have a disease like that and we get completely where we can't help ourselves, we both hope we'll be like him. And not like some of the mean, ugly, awful people we have known. I said, I may be the worst patient in the world, but I hope not. And I hope for you the same thing, that all of us can live and die in Christ in the fullness of Jesus. I don't know this morning whether I've been talking to a bunch of lost people or saved people, but if you're not a Christian today, let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this opportunity to get up and preach and talk, for even share the testimony of two wonderful men who loved you and were so much like you, but they were saved one day just like the rest of us were. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any in this building this morning who has never opened up their heart and let you come in, if they have never believed on you, I pray that today they will. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you have never invited Jesus into your life, you would say to me, Brother Dave, I'm not saved. I know I'm not. I'm not a Christian. Why don't you pray this prayer? Pray it with me, and if you mean it from your heart, Christ can come in. He will. Pray this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm lost. I don't want to be lost anymore. My life is all I have. I pray believing in you, Lord. I believe you went to the cross and died for my sins, for me. And dear Lord, you said if I would ask you to forgive me and to come into my heart, you would. Please, Lord, come into my life. Come into my heart. I give you all that I am. I come into my life. I trust you now as my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.